The scriptures this morning are from Isaiah. First one is from Isaiah. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And now a reading from Luke. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Thus ends the reading.
Advent is a time for prophets like Isaiah and John the Baptist, who came out of the wilderness speaking of world-shaking events and exhorting us to prepare for what is to come. On this third Sunday in Advent, we listen to another kind of prophet, a simple maiden who comes not out of the wilderness, but from her village to visit her older cousin, Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth are women with voices and something to say. Or as in Mary's case and Rachel's case, something to sing. Women in first century Middle Eastern countries were not held in much esteem. and didn't have much of a voice. And in this case, when there's an actual priest in the house, Zechariah, an expert in matters of faith, it's surprising that we can hear both Elizabeth's and Mary's voice. But ironically, Zechariah is the one without a voice, literally. He's been struck speechless. But because in his angelic visit, he kind of questioned what was happening. And so we have this opportunity to hear the women for a change. And what a change they dream of. In their book, The First Christmas, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan call this text that was read what the church has come to call the Magnificat. Borg and Crossan have said it's Luke's overture to his gospel. And like an overture, it contains the themes that are repeated throughout the gospel. Luke's emphasis on women, his emphasis on the marginalized, and the Holy Spirit all are evident in this text and the birth narratives. Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives voice to those who are lowly, like the shepherds who in the next chapter hear, for the first ones to hear, the good news of the birth of Jesus. Mary's outburst in song also echoes Hannah's praise for God's marvelous deeds in the lives of all those who are marginalized. Hannah's song in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. Mary, like Hannah, sings out of her own experience, out of her own hope, but also out of the experience and hope of her people as well. The Magnificat is a lovely expression of joy at God's promises kept. A celebration of the tables being turned or overturned. The lowly are lifted up, and the proud are brought down, and the hungry are fed. God remembers the people of Israel and the promises God made to them. What a powerful text for every heart that is hungry for good news at the end of the year, a year again filled with war, and economic dislocation and political strife. Advent is a time of waiting and preparation, a time pregnant with hope. And here at its midpoint, on the third Sunday, we watch and listen as two ordinary women Elizabeth and Mary, pregnant, in most extraordinary times and circumstances, tend first to their relationship with each other, and then their relationship with God. Now I'm entering a paragraph that's difficult here, because I think that motherhood is daunting to every woman, especially the first time around. Now, as a male, I have to be careful in how I express that, but I've walked with Sherry in her pregnancy and journeyed with other women over the years as they expected their first child. And it can be a daunting experience. And Elizabeth and Mary have found themselves pregnant under the most unusual and unexpected terms. One was well past the age of childbearing, and the other was a virgin. And yet they're both pregnant. So they spend time together, keeping each other company, learning and praying and perhaps laughing together as they face first time childbirth and motherhood. Henry Nouwen, another of my favorite authors — you're going to think I have lots of favorite authors, I guess I do, but Nouwen is one of them — in one of his books sees a larger picture here, where neither of these women, neither Elizabeth or Mary, has to wait alone for this ordinary personal experience of motherhood or the extraordinary world-changing events that are to unfold slowly as pregnancies do. No, Nouwen wrote, quote, "They could wait together and thus deepen in each other their faith in God, for whom nothing is impossible. Thus God's most radical intervention in history was listened to and received in community." Close quotes. We in the church are keenly aware that we await in community. In communities of faith like this congregation, for the promises of God to unfold in our lives. Here in community, we hold each other up when one of us needs encouragement or support. We help one another search for meaning. We rejoice with one another in the celebrations of life when daughters come home for Christmas, when there's new birth. We walk alongside of each other in times of challenge and difficulty. Just as Elizabeth must have listened to Mary and helped her to prepare for what was to come as much as anybody could prepare for the marvelous events that were to follow, we help one another to work things out, to prepare. in community. Sometimes we just sit in the dark, quiet, and wait, trusting in the promises of God and listening for our still speaking God. This Sunday, we linger for a moment for the meaning of Mary's song about God filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. Scholars agree that this isn't just a song that my God is stronger than your God kind of thing. It wasn't a call to a violent uprising or bloody vengeance, either then or now. Even though, as John Ortenberg saw in a recent New Century Christian Century article, he wrote that, quote, in the 1980s, the government of Guatemala banned this song, the Magnificat, because unlike Away in a Manger, this prayer was apparently considered subversive, politically dangerous. Authorities worried that it might incite the oppressed people to riot. Close quotes. I remember learning years ago that in Latin American-based communities in Guatemala and Brazil and other Central and Southern American community-based communities, people got to read the Bible for themselves for the first time. And they got to hear that God did not want their children to die of hunger or disease, or their sons or husbands to be disappeared, or their daughters brutalized by poverty or sexual exploitation. Liberation theology was born in those base communities as people heard the scriptures for the first time. All sorts of trouble can start when people get their hands on the Bibles. And maybe the authorities in Guatemala in the 1980s were paying more attention to the scriptures and the songs of our faith than most of us do. What, for example, does it mean when we sing this Christmas that the baby born this day rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of righteousness and the wonders of God's love? The last week or so, the world has been remembering Nelson Mandela. But they haven't been much focus on Mandela's faith, that he was educated by Christian missionaries, that he was a man of deep faith that sustained him for 27 years in prison and was the basis for his emphasis on justice and equality for all people. Andy Young, in his remembrances of Nelson Mandela spoke about his faith and said he was much more than a politician. He had heard the Bible. It made a difference in how he approached life. Wouldn't it be extraordinary if our dreaming during this Advent season led us to begin a new year with a new vision? A new vision for economic recovery, reshaping it into one of abundance and generosity for all. Is that such a terrifying idea that Mary sings about in the Magnificat? Is that such a terrifying idea for those of us who have far more than enough? Pope Francis, in his recent speaking and writing, has been sharing in his own words this vision of the Magnificat, and is causing some right-wing radio commentators to go absolutely crazy. Maybe this vision is too threatening. Mary's song is not intended to raise violent resistance or to drive the wealthy and powerful to despair. Instead, a scholar has said, the well-off are exhorted to deal with their wealth in a way that brings them into positive relation with the poor in order to partake in the same promise of salvation. We long for a time when suffering will end and when everyone will have enough. When nations and families will live in peace and the earth will be restored and healed of the damage that has been done. This is a vision for the future. But we live in the present, counting on the promises of God. Mary had the nerve and the imagination to claim such a future for herself and for her people. And singing in the past tense, singing in the past tense as if the promise had already come true. As the world runs ahead of us and is already celebrating Christmas, we're still in Advent, trying to learn from Mary. As Fred Craddock says, to stand expectantly at hope's window. We're saturated with Christmas music, with calls to shop and spend, with expectations created that most of us can't meet. And as I said in the announcement, many folks are depressed or grieving or lonely during this season. The church's call is to tell a story once again. To tell it again. To comfort and inspire. And just be with those who need help in looking forward in hope. That's why we're having a Blue Christmas service next Sunday afternoon. Yes, we're all anxious to start singing familiar Christmas carols, songs of joy and peace, music that we know by heart, that's been imprinted on our souls, just as Mary's song was on hers. But first, we need to linger a little longer in Advent. And on Mary's song of tables overturned, the lowly lifted up and the haughty brought down, and the hungry fed. In a world that longs for gentle peace, in a world that longs for a generous sharing of all the bounties of the good earth, a time of quiet joy and healing, we stand by the window with Mary, expectant with hope, listening for God's heartbeat, a heartbeat of justice, of compassion, and transformational love. Amen.